Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life Pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9.
Good afternoon, church. My name is Stacy, and I'll be reading scripture today. Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and those same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and fire them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which mortals had built, and the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, church, or good afternoon. Where's the cutoff? Nine? Okay, good afternoon. I'm happy to be with you, whatever, no matter the time. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Benjamin. I serve here on staff, and it really is kind of as Joanne was just nudging us. I hope it settles in a deeper way, especially these days, what a gift and privilege it is to gather, even in ordinary ways like this. But what a gift it is to come and to practice being the presence of God in this world, in a world where I think we need to take seriously our prophetic role as the church. And that if we take Scripture and if we take Jesus seriously, we should be the one group of people with the resources to speak truth to power and to tell the truth in a world that often strays from the truth or deludes the truth. Amen? Amen. So I hope that sits, there's a weight there, that this is beautiful even as it is ordinary. This is a gift, and certainly a gift to me. So I'm really glad to be with you all this morning. Last week, if you were here, I went way too long. So first off, I apologize. I'm going to be more brief today, I think, by God's grace. But last week, we tried to start this series that we're calling The Sacred Shift. The Sacred Shift. And by that, I really sort of mean that as a double meaning. Obviously, shift meaning a change in perspective, a change in the way we should be thinking, a change in our orientations towards something, and also the other meaning of shift, which is you all go to 9-to-5 works. That's a work shift. And many of you working in an operating room or in a cubicle, and you go to work or you clock in a 9-to-5 shift. So really this series over the next 4 to 7 weeks is going to be, what does it mean for us, just ordinary, regular working people? What is it going to mean to be following Jesus and make sense of our work? What does it mean to be people who follow Jesus and also have a career? And how then do we understand a career and something like a calling? And what is that word vocation? Are they interweaving? Are they overlapping? Are they distinct? So we're trying to sort of get into these ideas. And last week we zoomed out. So what Gen Z would call, we went 0.5 mode on the camera. Do y'all have the iPhone? You went 0.5 mode at the widest possible scope. We tried to set the foundation for, at the widest scope, a theology of work is to be stewarding, cultivating, nurturing, protecting God's creation. That's it. At the deepest level, that's what all of your work should be contributing to. And we return back to that truth every single week. I want us to be, no matter the text we're in, I want us to be returning back to, we should be stewarding, cultivating, nurturing, protecting God's creation. That's all of what our work should be oriented towards. And some of the language that we drew from that was the language of being co-creators. We see that in Genesis 1. God makes and is creating and then creates this really interesting creature, the human, and they get to be co-creators. So co-creators, co-laborers with a commission to be commissioned with God. So all of our work, no matter how it shows up, and it shows up obviously in tons of different ways, all of it should be stewarding something, cultivating something, nurturing, protecting something. Stick with that today as we go into this next text. Stick, always come back. That will be our anchor. Y'all with me? All right, will you go to God in prayer with me? God, I am aware in this moment that there are many people in this room, many people in our city right now, many people in this country and around our globe who are wondering if there is a word from you in days like these. And God, I believe there is, even through very ordinary and very broken vessels. God, we trust that there is yet a balm in Gilead. And God, we trust and we proclaim there is even now a word from on high. Because you, God, are a God who speaks. You are a speaking God. And so, God, we attune our ear to you now and we incline our hearts that we might hear from you. And in from hearing from you, Lord, be made new and be made different to the glory of your name. Lord, for the good of this world, which you love so deeply. God, would you have your own way? And Holy Spirit, come and dwell in this place, in this moment. And Lord, with the words of my mouth, however ordinary, and with the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place now, God, would they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight? You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. And all God's people together said, amen and amen and amen. I want to talk this afternoon just from this very simple thought. Don't grasp at what's being given. So I'm going to see if I have a church in here this morning. Will you turn to a neighbor of yours and just tell them, don't grasp at what's, do it. Don't grasp at what is already given. Now, would you turn to the neighbor that you chose last, second place, your second choice. You turn to them because they matter too. You tell them, don't grasp at what is being given. Uh-oh. Y'all, we have fellowship dinner after this, so we got time. We got time. Don't grasp at what is being given. We started last week with this idea that work is not a consequence of the curse. Gosh darn it, it's not. Work is there not just after Genesis 3, post-fall, but in fact, work is there at the beginning in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. So work is what we would call a blessed, good, very good even, gift to us. In other words, we get to work. It's a privilege to work. Work is a God's gift to us, and one of the main ways we get to develop on top of God's very good creation. Work is one of the ways we partner with God in stewarding, again, God's creation. Work is a gift. We talked about this, all right? But now here's the thing we got to wrestle with today, post Genesis 3, and how it shows up uniquely in Genesis 11. The sneaky and deceptive way that sin seeps into our lives and into our work. Notice that sin doesn't just convince us to turn to overtly bad things like murdering or stealing, although those are obviously sins. But sin also tempts us to misuse good things. Sin is not just operating in our lives by changing what we do, but it also corrupts the direction in which we do things. Does that make sense? So in other words, sin doesn't just change our activities from good activities to bad activities, though it does do that. But primarily, sin also changes the aim and the direction for which we are doing things, including our work. So it's often, we don't think of sin like this, but sin is subtle and sneaky and deceptive, and it lures us to not just to abandon good things, such as a good meal, or your beautiful creative gifts, or your work, or reason. Some of you are very smart and have intellectual capacities like wild. It's not just that sin gets you to abandon those things, but sin often co-opts and corrupts and distorts good things for sinful ends. Are you all with me with that? So I would submit to you this afternoon that more than in any other arena, it is in our work, church, that we face the greatest danger of bending and twisting and aiming our God-given gifts in a direction that God does not intend for us. I would submit to you, church, that it's in our work. It is in our work that we quickly lose sight and we lose touch with what there's a theologian named Paul Tillich. We lose sight and lose touch of what he says is the ground of our being, which is God. The ground of our being. We lose touch with that very, very quickly in our work. And as you see in our text today, this is not a new disease. It did not arise with capitalism, though it does emerge uniquely in capitalism. It did not start there. No, this has been around since the time human beings were congregating and building. In our scripture today, we learn that there is everybody, the whole earth, it says. The whole earth is here, and they share one language, and they share the same words. And the text says that the people are on the move, and then they find this nice little spot of land in a plain, and it's called Shinar. Okay, now Shinar, for most people, it's an obscure, random place. For those of us who are nerdy about the Bible, we know that Shinar was briefly mentioned just a chapter ago in chapter 10, which we didn't read. But it is the site of Nimrod's powerful kingdom. So right away, we can know to associate this, to some degree, this place, Shinar, with empire. Shinar, empire. Later, we'll find out that biblical writers use Shinar, the same place, and they'll use this other place, Babylon. Remember that place? And they use them interchangeably. We'll find that the book of Daniel does this and Zechariah, Shinar, Babylon, which is sort of the metaphorical counterpoint to Israel's faithfulness. Those will be interchanged. And so here in Shinar, the humans are of one band and one sound, in other words, and they say these words. Sit with them. I want your imaginations to be stoked in this message. Come. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its tops in the heavens. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, for ancient Hebrew readers, the repetition of these statements would just leap off the page. Immediately, they would start to see the resonances and the echoes that have already occurred in Scripture. But in English, partly because we're biblically a little illiterate, we don't read that much. And secondly, there's some translational stuff that makes it hard. But when we heard this language, come, let us, we've already heard that. Namely, we heard it last week. Do we remember this? Who was the first one to say, come, let us? God. And when did God say this? But when God said, come, let us make humankind in our image. So notice, church, notice that just like they're supposed to, with their creative license, these humans, all of them with one language and one set of identities here, just as they're supposed to, because they're mirroring the image of God, they are mirroring God's speech already. But just as quickly as they begin to mirror God's creative, identity-giving language, they distort it, don't they? Just as quickly as they begin to mirror and image God and God's creative ability, as quickly as they do that, it gets twisted. Not because it's not a gift, but because it gets aimed and directed in a wrong direction. And they distort it. What I see is a couple different directions. Firstly, they strive heavenward, and then they build towards their own self-preserving instincts. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. What is it about these ancient people that they want to build skyward? What is it about you and I that we want to always be building skyward? To ascend to the realm of God's purview or perspective? What is it about these ancient people and about us that always want to be touching the heavens or building to the heavens? What wounded instinct, church, is it of ours that we long to aim our creativity and our work and our building upward? It is strange, at least to me, when you consider that if we take Genesis 1 and 2 seriously, we are creatures born of the dirt and of dust, and we are born of the ground and then charged with exercising stewardship over that ground. We are charged with expressing dominion over this very good earth. So it's strange that even a quick glance at nearly all human civilizations and certainly every empire, we have become creatures who love to strive upwards. And I want you to sit with this in an imaginative way. Come, we say. Come, they said, perhaps. Let us build and strive towards the next rung on that ladder. Come. Let us reach for the next step upward. Come. Let us aim our work to become upwardly mobile. Let us work to get to that next tax bracket. Let us build for that taller and bigger and better house. Come, let us build for that promotion. Come, let us build for that upgrade. And all the while toiling towards being the tallest and the greatest and the strongest and the baddest and the most impressive. Working to secure dominance. And if not dominance, then at least to secure God-like control and domain over our lives. Working to secure our earned and our merited spot. For some of us in the ivory tower, if you're in academia, or the financial towers, if you're downtown. But I think, church, I think that this passage is issuing a warning about where we aim our work and where we aim our building. Because before we have ever sat down and actually put an intentional thought towards it, we find that for our entire lives we have been building in a direction God never asked us to. And we've done that all the while the building and the capacity to build and the creativity with which God has imbued you has been a direction that maybe God never even asked of you. And then you find yourself in a world of uniformity, as these folks did, didn't they? Where everyone speaks the same language as you. Everyone looks like you. Everyone dresses like you. Everyone comes from a similar culture that you came from. Everyone is talking and starting to sound like you. Everyone likes the same food as you do. Everyone thinks just like you do. Everyone has a similar education level that you do. Everyone seems to live in the same neighborhoods that you live in. But it strikes me, Church of the Beloved. It does. This text it strikes me that God never asks us to be building upward. It seems to me that God is much more interested in having us stay close to the ground, to be anchored and grounded, staying close to the garden, staying rooted in our divine call to work the land, to be fruitful, to fill the earth, was the creational mandate. And it seems to me that God is calling us to stay close to the lowly places, as St. Ignatius puts it. The lowly places are where God can be found best. And the lowly people therein. Because we know and we trust that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, becomes hazy in towers, but comes into clear focus in the trenches. Trusting that there is exaltation in humility and in sacrificial self-giving. There is strength in weakness. There is favor in being last. There is greatness in being a servant to all. There is everlasting life in death. Do you see how this connects back to Genesis 1 when God is giving humans this divine responsibility to fill the earth, to subdue it, to work it, to keep it? It's a call to work and to build, but it is not a call to work and to build upward. Not upward, but maybe outward. Maybe the call for us is to work and to build outward. Outward to the lost and to the wounded and to the confused people at your job. Outward to the little ones, as Matthew puts it, the little ones in your community, to the children, to the babies, to the elderly, to the foreigners, to the migrants. Outward, outward as in building not these great towers for you, but maybe bridges for other people. Building not towers, but maybe bridges. That's a trusty call. Building bridges over troubled waters. Maybe it's building outward like a footpath through muck and mire that has your friend just totally stuck in life right now. Maybe your building is placing a footstone for them. Or maybe it's placing a candle that lights the next step along the way for somebody else. Maybe. We build outward, church, for the kingdom. Not upward. And a part of our building outward can be building larger tables, bigger dinner gatherings for more and different kinds of people. Building outward, new territory, new people, different than you, people who maybe make you uncomfortable. Maybe that's a grace of God. Building outward, finding new ways of proceeding, given that business as usual and the status quo clearly is not working. And it's not what we're called to, is it? Building outward. And maybe I'll put it this way. After all, think about this theologically. After all, what good would it be, church, to tower over the world that God has asked you to steward? What good is it to tower over people who God has asked you to love? To walk with, to be in close, mutual, compassionate kinship with. Work is building outward. And then our scripture also seems to suggest, in the second half of that same verse, let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth. And again, more than any other arena in our lives, more than any other dimension of our lives, it seems like work always seems to get us directed towards idolatrous self-name making. Self-name making. The Hebrew word for name is shem. You hear that a lot actually in the Hebrew Bible. It means far more than just a label. It means it is your essence. It is your reputation, your enduring legacy. To make a name is to supposedly establish your worth, your significance, your permanence. To make a name is to assent and grasp at and try to define your identity. The church, a part of what we proclaim as a peculiar people in Christ is that we don't define our essence nor our identity. It is something given to you. It's not something you can climb towards or strive for or establish by your very good and hard-focused work. It is something that can alone be received. And here in Babel, they're trying to work towards making a name. And here's the lie, that if we just make a name for ourselves, if we just are known and recognized and remembered in our workplace or at home, if I'm just remembered for what I can do, how well I can preach, if I can just establish myself as an expert in my field or as a competent worker at my job, if I just display enough self-mastery, if I just perform the right way, then I will be fulfilled. Then I will know who I am, truly. Then I will feel validated. Then I will finally feel peace. And here's the crazy part, is I would bet that 90% of you in this room heard the same content of this message in sixth grade. It is the sixth grade youth group sermon. You are not defined by your work. You aren't. And yet, why is it that we need that in sixth grade and then we need it again in ninth grade? And then we get to high school and our ego and our insecurity and the fear in the world, we need to hear it again in 12th grade. And then a lot of us went off to college and we heard it there again and we're like, dang, that still hits. And then you get to 29 maybe. I don't know, random number. I'm not 29. And you still need it. It is the enduring, deep, transformative message to us that when I'm talking to a group of people who are incredible working professionals, and you guys went to Feinberg Medical School. And this church is still what I think we need. You are not defined by your work. Why do we need to keep hearing that? And why, and this will lead you to humility, why will this take a lifetime of struggling for it to sink in? And it will. Something in us wars against this truth, and it manifests powerfully in our work. It does. You will be restless, I promise you. I promise you, you will be restless and unsatisfied and unfulfilled for the rest of your life trying to make a name for yourself. Promise. If I could share personally, because I don't want to just talk at you. I hope you know this comes from my experiential struggling too, as somebody who at some level makes a living with a microphone on a platform. It is a great risk to do this and derive any sense of self-worth or value from this. But my hope and my prayer that for me and for you, it's not, let's just say I totally bombed this sermon. Just ruined it. Terrible, awkward, nothing landed. Might have said something heretical. Could I go down those steps? Could I take a deep breath and be unshakably aware of who I am? When I can sort of at some level take off the preacher hat, or when you can take off the lawyer hat or the doctor hat, and be completely rooted and firmly planted, knowing who you are. That you are unshakably good and eternally precious and beloved beyond measure in God's eyes. That changes everything. Toiling and striving, making a name for yourself is, to use biblical language, folly. Folly. And in fact, if you interrogate this idea of name making or name giving in Scripture, you find that it is never something you can grasp at. It's only ever given by God. God gives Adam his identity. In the very next chapter from 11, God switches course a little bit. He's like, all right, we got to zoom out from the cosmic God and creation. Chapter 12 is all about God and one dude and then his family that becomes Israel, which becomes the people of God. So, and right after that, God says to Abram in the next chapter, he says, I will make your name great. It's a part of the covenantal promise in Genesis 12. God gives Abram his name. God gives Jacob his name, then changes it to Israel. God gives Jesus the name that is above every other name. And we want to be remembered and recognized for things like being on platforms or having our name attached to something. Our name for me, 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 us, us, us. I want to tell you a quick story, and then I think I probably should be done soon. Okay, I want to tell you a quick story about Jaden. Jaden is somebody I see every day. Every day. Oh, I don't want to get emotional saying this. Jaden, I find along my walk to the gym every single day. Sometimes Naya comes with me. And without fail, Jaden is out on his porch on this rocking bench, and he's got a blanket over him, slung over kind of his shoulders, but then halfway is like a hood, so he looks like Yoda a little bit. And Jaden is incredibly cognitively limited. And so he can only say a few words, but every single day without fail, I let Jaden make the first move, and he goes, hi. And then I say, hi. And then he always says this without fail for the last 5 months, every single day. Jaden goes, I'm going to college. To which I respond, Jaden, that's awesome. Where are you going to college? And then he goes, bye. And I say, bye. Have a good day. And he goes, thank you. And every single day, without fail, the exact same conversation. But I guess I bring this story up to say that Jaden is a precious gift to my life, because he reminds me and he helps me stay close to ground that he is eternally precious. And how egotistical is it of me, if you really take the logic to its conclusion, for me to think that I am better, or for you to think that you are better or more worthy or more good because of your capacity to work or to think or to do anything? I mean, think about that. Who are we to think that? Do we really think that? And if so, what are the implications for our brothers and sisters who are kids, for instance, or elderly, or mentally handicapped, or who never got the educational opportunities you did, so they don't know what you know at some level, or never got to travel and see the world you did? You better because you know more, or you've seen more, you've accomplished more, you've performed more, you've produced more, you make more money. Are you better? Are you more worthy? Of course not. Jaden and the people in our lives like Jaden are sacred gifts to you and I. Do not forget that. It's God's grace, the people who can ground us. So church, I'm going to go sit down, but I want to give you this charge that would you go and you work wherever you work, and would you build? You are called and entrusted with the charge to go build and to go work, but not upward, but outward. Go build out. Go into the mission field of this world. And it does not matter. You can be a bus driver or a bartender or a broker, or you can just be broke with no job. You can be a doctor or a dog walker. You can be a social worker or a street sweeper. You could be a lawyer or a landscaper, a teacher or a trader, a professor or a pastor. You can just be a cashier, or you could be a consultant. Whatever it is you do, go to work, not to lift up your own name, but to lift up the name that is, we say, we proclaim, is above every other name. We say that. We believe that, do we not? So go lift up that name. Honor the one from whom every family derives its name, Paul says in Ephesians, doesn't he? The one who we say and we believe, we proclaim, sets captives free, heals the sick, restores the blind, makes the lame walk, heals hearts, opens eyes, breaks chains, who liberates the oppressed from their conditions. We say that about the name of Jesus. Works miracles, makes ways out of no ways. Work for that God. Work outward. Work for the name of that one. The one who finally we say lived. Lived that you might have life and life abundant. Died that you might have life and life abundant. Rose from the dead that death and all its minions would have no dominion over you. Work in light of that. What a gift. What a sacred gift, church. You pray with me. God, we lift you up in our thoughts. We lift you up in our words. We lift you up with our bodies. We exalt you. And God, we long to be people who mirror your presence and your power and your love and your peace and your light in this dark world. So teach us, loving Father, teach us, loving friend, how we might serve our neighbors, how we might serve you as we serve them. Would you be shifting some things internally right now for all of us, God, that we might think seriously and contemplate and discern seriously, what would you have me to do with this life? How would you have me to work for your kingdom as it is in heaven, here on earth? Lord, thy kingdom come. God, not my will, but your will be done in my life. I thank you for your sacred scripture and your word. Thank you that you still speak to us through your timeless word. That the grass can wither and it will, and the flowers will fade. But your word endures from age to age. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of this community, God. And we have faith that you can empower us to do more than we could ask or imagine as we trust you. God, would you fan into flame all that is dormant inside of us right now, God. Would you spur and kick into gear our imagination for what is possible with you? Give us new and fresh vision for a life together. Give us new and fresh vision for what this church, the Church of the Beloved, can do and what we can be as a witness to you here in River North and in Chicago. God, not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit. That is our testimony, what we sang in that song, God. All our life, you have been faithful. You have been so, so good. So would we cast the invitation to this world? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The people of God together said, Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.